Now, after having witnessed the baptism of Charles, we're going to try and think a little bit more about what the scripture teaches about what it actually means and the significance of it all. And I'm going to read some verses from John's Gospel, chapter 14, if you'd like to follow that with me. John 14, verse 15. With all that water around, I thought I might need a little bit myself. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus has just said to these men, I'm about to leave you. I'll be going away. You won't see me. It's the night of his betrayal. And he knows that. The next day, he will be crucified, and he knows that too. He's actually about to say, the hour has come. He realizes what is about to happen. And here he is, and he's with his disciples. They're in the upper room, somewhere in Jerusalem. It's been organized and arranged secretly. This is taking place in private. For a number of reasons, actually, one of which is that Judas, the betrayer, will not know the location, and the betrayal of Christ will not take place before the very important things that Jesus wants to explain to his followers. He wanted this to be done. He wanted these moments with them. He has some final things to say, and among them is this point. I'm going to leave you. Now, of course, they're taken aback by that. They're saddened by that, and they can't really understand it. They've been with him for 3 years. He's their teacher. He's their guide. He's their counselor. He's central to their lives. They've followed him. They've believed on him. And what will life be without him? They couldn't really take this in. And then he says what we've really been considering in the verses that we've been reading together. He says, you know, it will actually be better for you when I go away. And the reason that it will be better for you is that there will be another advocate who will come. Another comforter, just like me, with all the qualities that I have. In essence, exactly the same as I am, who will be able to counsel and will be able to comfort and will be your advocate and will be right at your elbow in exactly the same way that I have been, and in fact, in a greater way, because there will not be the limitations of time and of geography. When we were in Nazareth, I was there beside you. When we traveled down to another village, I was there beside you and could comfort and console you because of the geography. But now the Spirit of Truth will come when I leave, and irrespective of where you are, he will always be there with you, because he won't just be with you. He will be within you, and he will be within you forever. Now he's talking, of course, about the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, verse 25. And after the death of Christ, and after his resurrection, and following his ascension to the right hand of God, he is going to send the third person of the Godhead, God himself, in the form of God the Spirit, and he would be with them, and he would be within them. Now, what does that mean? Well, it does not mean, first of all, that Jesus would just be with them in spirit. You know how sometimes we say that, well, I can't be with you in person, I can't be with you in body, but I'll be with you in spirit. Now, that's not what Jesus was meaning when he said, I will send my spirit will be with you. It doesn't mean that at all. When he refers to the Spirit, he's referring to a person. The person of God himself would come and would make his home within the lives of each of these men. These men who love Christ. You see that, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And these men did love Christ. And it wasn't just an admiration that they had for him. And it wasn't just an interest or a fascination that they had with the person of Christ. It was a love that they had for Christ. And that's the response and that's the reaction that Christ, of course, is still looking from people today. It's love. And when we think of love, we have that defined for us. Because love is understood here in terms of the keeping of the commandments of Christ. This is what loving Christ means. You see, if I say I love Christ and, you know, it just really becomes some sort of sentimental kind of thing, and there is no following through of the obedience of Christ's commandments, then it's not love at all. It's just some sort of sentimental thing. Truly to love Christ means to obey his commandments. And what does Christ command us to do? Well, Christ commands us to admit to our sin, to own up to our fallen nature. And he commands us to leave our sin, to turn away from it. He commands us to place our faith in him as our only Savior, and to follow him and to believe him. That is what it means to love Christ. It's to obey him in these terms, and we should all be challenged by these things and ask, am I a lover of Christ who obeys his commandments? Well, on the day of Pentecost, as we heard earlier, 50 days after the death of Christ, these men are again in Jerusalem. They're again in another room. When suddenly the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven. And these men, just as Jesus said, received the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. They were immersed in God the Spirit, or to use the word that we've learned about tonight, they were baptized in the Spirit of God. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, what it means is this. It's a uniting of God himself with my life. And that still happens today. When any person comes in faith to Christ, confessing their sin and receiving him as their savior, part of what it means to be saved and converted is at that very moment, the Spirit of God himself. Can you believe it? Not some force, not some power, not some sort of influence, not something like, you know, the force be with you, but God himself and the person of his Spirit actually comes to reside within the life of a believer, and we are born of the Spirit. He causes us to have new birth and regenerates a situation which essentially is one of death. That means separation from God, distance from God, brings me near, causes me to be born anew and enter into God's family. And God's life comes into my life from the inside out. Now, this is a living reality. It's a connection with God's Spirit. It's a unity. It's a union that takes place, a joining of my life with God's. And that happens at every level. And this water baptism, among other things, it pictures that spiritual reality. Now, the water itself doesn't do anything from the point of view of spiritual reality. It's a picture that illustrates this point. And so you think about this. As we go into the water surrounds us. It's all around. It's above me. It's beneath me. I'm engulfed by the water. The water envelops me. I'm totally immersed in that. I am baptized in that water. And that is picturing exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a Christian. And in a sense, it's not even totally comprehensive in its picture. Because to be comprehensive, as I said, the Holy Spirit affects us from the inside out. You'd have to swallow the stuff as well. And you'd have to have every part of you infused and touched in the same reality of God's Spirit that so fundamentally affects our lives as we are filled by God's Spirit. And that is the reality of being a Christian. So, what does that actually look like? You know, in real terms, as people who have received the Spirit of Christ, what does that actually look like in our lives as we live them? Well, the Spirit of God changes me totally. How can I be affected by this total immersion, this total baptism by God's Spirit without being changed? He affects and influences the way I think about sin. You know, previously, I would have enjoyed my sin. I would have defended the things that I did. I would have justified the way that I lived my life. But now that God's Spirit is within me, he convinces me of my sin. I see it in quite a different way. I see it as such a horrible thing in God's sight, and it burdens me down, and I want to leave it, and I want to get rid of it. God's Spirit does that for me. He changes how I think about the Lord Jesus himself. He glorifies Christ. Previously, I might have looked at Christ and just perhaps thought of him as a kind of irrelevancy. But not anymore. I look at him as my Savior. I look at him as my greatest treasure, who died for my sin because he loved me. And I see his great capability to save. And I embrace him as my Savior. The Holy Spirit teaches me that. And the Holy Spirit leads me into truth, not error. You see, he is the author of the Bible. And now, when I hear the Bible spoken about, when I start reading the Bible, it's not dull. It's not dreary. You know, I'm interested in that. You know, I see this as truth. I see this as vital. And it sparks something off in my... Why does that happen now? Why is all that different? It's because God's Spirit is my teacher as far as that is concerned. And it now becomes my food and my drink. And I want to obey it. Because as we have been reading, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, which of course includes baptism, by the way. Let me say something else about how the Holy Spirit changes us. There are many lists in Scripture that tell us about how Christians now should live their lives. In Galatians chapter 5, we have what is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in the lives of people. So God's Spirit, it makes me joyful. God's Spirit, He makes me thankful. And He produces patience. And He makes me faithful and gentle and self-controlled and loving. Now, it's not as if He changes my temperament. It's not that, you know, I might be a shy person and then I become an extrovert. I mean, my personality is not changed. It remains essentially the same, but it's my character that's altered. And these features now become an ever-developing part of my maturing in spiritual things. And rather than being negative and being irritable and being narky, you know, I should become a joyful person, a grateful person who has a sense of the joy of the Lord as the strength of their life. Rather than being a harsh or aggressive or a hurtful kind of person, I become gentle because I'm becoming like Christ, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Rather than lacking control, either with my tongue or with alcohol or with sexuality, you become self-controlled and discipline becomes a part of your life. Now, these men were changed. These men who listened to Christ, first of all, explain that. I mean, Peter, at one point, as we know, he kind of buckled under the questioning of a slave girl. And then not many days later, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, he was able with courage and boldness to stand up in the streets of Jerusalem and even address those who had been part of the manipulation of Christ's death and preach the gospel boldly to them. What made the difference? It's the fact that the Spirit of God was empowering him to do these things. And here we are tonight. And what for us? We've witnessed a baptism. And we are trying to think of part of what it pictures. The fact of the Spirit of God coming into the life and filling the life of a believer. Now we're here tonight and I would say that broadly speaking, we fall into one of three categories, whoever we are. Category number one, there will be some people here who are not Christians at all. The message to us is this. The message is to love Christ. It's to obey Him. And if you do that, you will become a new person. And it's not about turning over a new leaf or just trying to be that kind of person that probably many times you've tried to be and you haven't been able to do it. It's God who changes you. And if a person is in Christ, they become a new creation. And it's God that does that. And if you're not a Christian, that can happen to you if you place your trust in the Lord Jesus. Second category. There are Christians here tonight and you've not been baptized like this. And again, we make the point that the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, You're expected to keep the commandments of Christ. And it is expected. You don't really read about anybody in the New Testament who was a Christian and who wasn't baptized. Maybe we'll let the dying thief off, but he had a pretty good excuse for it, I think. You know, it is expected. And what hinders you? What is restricting you from being baptized? The only thing that can really restrict somebody from a genuine experience of baptism is unbelief, because it means nothing. It's irrelevant if you're not a Christian. And you certainly will have joy in doing this as you realize the significance of the picture of the spiritual reality that lies behind it. And then the third category are Christians who have been baptized. You know, it's good to remind yourself of your baptism. It's good to remind yourself of what you were saying in your baptism. The statements that you were making just by that very action, your identification with Christ, your being united with Christ, joined by Him in this spiritual reality. And good to think about that again and to re-grasp it, that I'm a new person and I'm united to Him and His Spirit lives within me. And for all of these categories, whichever one you find yourself in, really the point that we want to try and emphasize, that there is this great possibility that our life can be united with Christ's and that all of me should be for Jesus. Now shall we pray? Lord, thank you for what we've been able to witness tonight. Thank you for Charles and his testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus. And we continue to pray for him as he continues to live for the Lord Jesus, that he will be a real blessing to others. Thank you too for just being caused to reflect and pause to think about the meaning of this, about how our little lives can be infused and filled with the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and what a difference that makes to us. And Lord, this great reality that is not just for the years of time, but this union lasts right on into eternity. Nothing can separate us from your love or your presence. And so we ask a blessing as we draw this service to a close. May a sense of your Spirit and of your truth dwell with all of us, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.